It's good. Is it on? Okay. If you don't have a Bible, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible. We've got some here. The guys are passing out, and we would love for you to keep that Bible if you need one. Welcome to Two Rivers. My name is David. I'm the lead minister here. So glad that you're worshiping with us today here this Independence Day week and weekend. It's a great time to think about our country and freedom. And we're going to talk a little bit about, there I am, we're going to talk a little bit about freedom today in our text in Galatians chapter 5. Several years ago when I was youth minister, we rented our local camp in Eastern Virginia, and we had a weekend retreat. Let me just say, I love camp, and I want to thank you for your generosity. As Micah mentioned, we support Roanoke Christian Camp over in Little Washington. We send kids there, and I saw a couple pictures from parents and from our youth at camp this couple last few weeks, and we've got a bunch of kids that are going, and we, I don't know if you know this, but we pay half for any kid that from Two Rivers, we pay half for them to go to camp, and so that's because of your generosity. I appreciate Micah making that connection, but we were at camp. I'm a big fan of camp. I did a lot of years of camp, a lot of weeks of camp. Matter of fact, I counted them up one year, and it was over a year of my life I've spent in camp. If you count all the weeks, it's more than 50 weeks. And so I've had enough of camp, but I love it, right? So back when I was in youth ministry, we rented the local camp for a weekend retreat. And during the retreat, we played paintball. Has anybody ever played paintball? Okay, it's pretty intense. I had not played up until that point. We counted off into two teams. We played kind of a capture the flag version of paintball across the entire wooded part of the camp, and I would guess maybe around 50 acres, so pretty good size for about 20 of us, you know, 10 on 10. And it was really fun until I accidentally shot Bonnie in the forehead, my wife. Now, listen, don't mention this to her. She's still a little upset about it. Honestly, I was trying to hit her. She was on the other team, but I was not trying to shoot her in the face. I mean, that's the truth, though she still has a hard time believing me on that one. So if you want to help our marriage, please don't mention that. So one of the rules of the game was if you were to get hit with a paintball, you had to make your way out of the woods and all the way back to sort of your side of your home base or your team side and wait for a set amount of time before you could re-enter the game. And that was just part of the rules. Now, you weren't put in handcuffs or locked up, but we called it jail. You were sent to jail. You had to go to jail for a set amount of time. And all of us spent some time in this, you know, sort of made-up jail at one point or another during the game, but some of the kids spent most of their time in the jail, right? Like, they would, especially the teen boys, they would get hit with a paintball and be sent to jail, and when their time was up, they would run right back into the action, get hit immediately, and go right back to jail. And it reminds me of this passage we've been talking about the last few weeks. Paul says to the church at Galatia, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Right, so some of us, we become Christians, we go right back into the fray and we get burdened again. We get sent right back to jail, the jail or bondage, the slavery of the flesh. We talked about that last week, right? You see, Christianity, unlike any other world religion, does not require anything from us. You ever thought about that? You don't have to act a certain way or work your way up some sort of, way to God or becoming elevated or higher consciousness. Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements on our behalf. All we have to do is simply believe and trust him. All we have to do is put our faith in him. As a matter of fact, requiring something besides Jesus will result in gaining nothing. Last week we talked about this equation. Jesus plus something or Jesus plus anything is going to equal nothing. When we try to work things out on our own, we gain nothing because Jesus is simply enough. The Christians in Galatia were being persuaded that they needed to keep parts of the Old Testament law in order to be in good standing with God. In other words, they were given this equation: Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. Paul says, I think that's like going back into bondage, right? That's, you've been freed from that yoke of slavery, but for some reason, we're all tempted to go back to those things that keep us in jail. It's like playing paintball with these students. Jesus frees us from the prison of performance-based righteousness, but as soon as we're free, we tend to go right back into where we get destroyed. It's almost like we can't help ourselves. Our flesh that we talked about last week, that part of us draws us back to the idea that we can do enough, or we can work things out on our own, or there are enough good things that we can do that will make us righteous in God's eyes. We can gain God's favor on our own. It's just simply not true. Jesus, right, plus anything equals nothing. Today I want us to talk about the other equation. That's Jesus plus nothing equals something, or maybe even everything. All we need is Jesus, nothing added. Jesus is enough. This week, Bonnie brought home a watermelon. It's sort of that time of year. Does anybody else love watermelon this time of year? There's nothing like having a fresh watermelon in the middle of summer. Like if you're out working in the yard and you're thirsty, to come in and eat a bunch of watermelon, it's delicious. And so that's exactly what happened this week. Bonnie brought home a watermelon, and yesterday after being out in the yard, most of the morning I came in, I was so thirsty. I had already drank a couple bottles of water, but I was still thirsty, and there was this watermelon. Now, Janie, I think, had already cut it up, and it was sitting in a bowl on the counter. I picked up a fork, and I took several bites, and it was terrible. It was the worst. It was the worst watermelon I think I've ever tasted. It just wasn't good. I guess it wasn't right. Probably need to stay in the field another week or two. I was so disappointed. But here's the thing about a watermelon. There's really nothing you can add to it to make it any better, is there? Salt. That sounds silly. I would never do that. Like if you get strawberries or blueberries that are not sweet, you can add some sugar, right? You can add salt to corn or beans, not watermelon. You could cook things in butter, right? Butter makes everything better. I should try that. But in my opinion, now I will give it a shot with the salt. But in my opinion, there's nothing you can do to a watermelon that doesn't taste good. It's just not going to be good. If it's good, it's amazing and doesn't need anything added, right? Same with Jesus. Jesus plus nothing is amazing. It equals something. I love the words to the chorus of an old Chris Tomlin song entitled Enough. The words say, all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. I want to look at today's passage. It might be a familiar passage to some of us. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 22. Paul goes from talking about the acts of the flesh, right? The sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, all of those things that we talked about a little bit last week, all of those things that our flesh, those carnal desires, those fleshly desires, those instantly gratifying desires, and contrast them with the fruit, right? Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he names what that looks like. Before we kind of get into this whole passage, I want us to look at the word fruit. The word translated fruit here in the English is the Greek word karpos. And it literally means fruit as plucked, literally or figuratively. I mean, it is fruit. We understand what that is. The interesting thing about this word is not that the definition. Karpos means fruit, and that's how it's translated. The interesting thing is that if you look at this word in the Greek, it's a singular fruit. Paul's suggesting that there is a fruit, a singular fruit that comes from the Spirit that has all of the following attributes: love, joy, peace. The NIV says forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is all of these things. It's like saying, oh, that the fruit that I had tasted wonderful and was so juicy and smelled delicious and was beautiful to look at, right? You see what I'm saying? It's a singular fruit, that apple or orange, it's a singular thing. And Paul says, has all of these attributes. Now, because the word fruit can be plural in the English language, we tend to look at this list of attributes and think, well, there are many fruits that consist of making the fruit of the Spirit, so maybe I have one or two of these, right? Now, if you look up images of fruit of the Spirit, you'll find pictures that look kind of like this, like a cornucopia, right? Or a basket full of different kinds of fruit, and each one is different. Fruit of the Spirit. Or the one on the right even says fruits of the Spirit. And it's kind of a misleading picture because I believe it looks a little more like what Paul's saying here. It looks a little more like this. It's one fruit that has all of these attributes, all of these flavors and nuances with all of these things together. We tend to think when we read this passage, we tend to think it's kind of like a fruit salad, right? Oh, here's some apple and orange, some strawberries, some watermelon in this fruit salad. And if you're like me, when you eat fruit salad, you pick out the ones that you like and you leave the ones that you don't. Like every once in a while, I'll get a hold of a fruit salad somebody's made and somebody's put passion fruit in there. Anybody know what passion fruit is? It's terrible. I don't understand. It doesn't taste good to me. Maybe you love it. Maybe I should add some salt to it. I don't know. But for me, I just kind of skip past the passion fruit and leave it in the bowl, right? That's kind of the way we look at this. And that's the way we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever I'm good at, I'll do. Whatever I'm not good at, I'll leave that for somebody else. It's easy to make this mistake. Paul, in a separate letter to the church in Corinth, totally different context, says that we all have different gifts. Some are good at teaching, some administration, some are apostles, some are pastors, so on and so on. And we have innocently thought, oh, I must have some of these fruits, but someone else has other fruits, because that's the way Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Like, we're not all created exactly the same. God gifts us differently. My gift is not the same as your gift. Your gift is not the same as the person sitting next to you, and so forth. But when it comes to fruit, there's only one fruit, and it has all of these attributes. You can't say, I don't have to love. I'll leave that to someone else. I'm better at goodness, right? Or I can be grumpy. I must not have the gift of joy, right? I'll focus on self-control and I'll keep everybody straight, right? There's a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It can get a little confusing, but we all have different gifts, but we should display one fruit with all of these attributes. Think about it that way as we read again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So there are many individual and conflicting works of the flesh that we talked about last week. Paul says those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, all of those passions and desires. Those things are temporary and bring instant gratification just to the flesh. But there is one fruit of the Spirit. And the qualities that Paul lists here are inseparable. You can't have one without having the others. They all go together. That fruit mingles together, and the flavors and fragrance of that fruit is beautiful in God's eyes. The Spirit integrates your life with God and mankind. So to live by the Spirit is to be in harmony with God and at peace with oneself and other people. Henry Ward Beecher explains that walking by the Spirit means that he leads us into such an appreciation of higher things that we no longer desire the inferior, right? This contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, Mr. Beecher says that that the Spirit leads us into an appreciation of the higher things. Listen to what he says. He says, do you suppose that a bird, seeing a man in the muddy road toiling up the long ascent, when he can shoot through the air or even on even wing and go quicker and easier, would envy the man? Or would he stoop to use his legs instead of his wings? No, a man as respects his lower nature may be said to walk. He touches the earth at every step. Man in his higher nature lifts himself above the mud and the muck, above the ravine, above the mountain, and goes by the shortest course to the noblest things. It's a beautiful sort of metaphor or word picture for us. The bird doesn't say, oh, I'm going to go down and walk around the earth like a man. No, the bird says, I'm going to fly way above all those things. And when we're living and walking in the Spirit, then we're rising above the flesh. And we're on a higher level, one that leads us by the shortest course to the noblest things, Mr. Beecher says. When we live by the Spirit, we soar above the petty things of the flesh. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And that's one of those things that we've talked about and we've learned and we've listened to and we've heard in Sunday school lessons for most of our lives. Hey, you should walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that really mean? Let me give you three things real quickly this morning. When you walk in the Spirit, first, the Spirit expresses the qualities of God Himself through your personality. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Right? The Spirit expresses the qualities of God Himself through your personality. There are a couple things the Spirit does in your life when you become a Christian. First, there is a cleansing. Titus talks about this cleansing. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there's a sense that the Spirit does the washing and cleansing of our lives when we become Christians. And if the Spirit is going to live in you, then things have to get cleaned up first, right? Out with the old, in with the new. If sin is what separates us from God, then you have to be washed before God can take up residence in you. But then there's also the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to the people, this is the first time the gospel is preached, and he preaches Jesus, so people are cut to their hearts, and they say, what do we need to do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Spirit of God lives in you, the Spirit begins to express the qualities of God through you, through your personality. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. All of a sudden, your life looks different. It's not that you're trying to work things out, it's that God's working things out in you and through you. It's not that you're trying to be good enough. It's just that you're a different person because God now lives in you. Your life looks different. It's no longer wrangled by your flesh, controlled only by your instant desires, going from one instant pleasure to another. Now your life begins to look more and more like God and His qualities. It begins to look more and more like Jesus. That's why John said in his letter, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live or walk as Jesus did. So, first of all, when you walk in the Spirit, what does that look like? It means the Spirit expresses the qualities of God Himself through your personality. Secondly, when you walk in the Spirit, you experience and express the fruit of the Spirit. You experience and express love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you begin to experience and express the fruit of God in your life. You ever caught yourself acting in a way that you would not have acted before you met Christ? Like all of a sudden your words are kinder and gentler. Your wife looks at you like, who are you? You know, like, what's going on? When you walk by the Spirit, you begin to take on the nature and attitudes of God. One of the things that that means is that you're no longer pulled toward the flesh. Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You're different when you walk by the Spirit. You're no longer the same person who is drawn into the flesh. Does that mean you won't be tempted by the flesh or even fall back into the flesh? No, it just means that your desires should be more and more for the things of God than less and less for the flesh and the things of this world. More and more for love. More and more for joy, for peace that goes beyond human understanding, for patience, for kindness, for goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I've seen guys who are rough and tumble and they give their lives, gave their lives to Christ, and now they're gentle and kind. They spend their time instead of at every bar and party, they're helping around the church, making coffee, they're greeting people. When you walk by the Spirit, you experience and express the fruit of the Spirit. Finally, when you walk by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law, but to grace. Like there's a conflict between trying to work things out through the law or through your own performance-based experiences or things you're trying to do, and grace, where we accept God's unmerited favor expressed through Jesus. Paul says, against such things, the fruit of the Spirit, against such things, there is no law. Like the fruit of the Spirit is above the law. Can you imagine government passing laws to love? Oh, we have a new bill on the House floor. We're going to require everyone to be patient. We're going to require everyone to be kind. Like, here's a new ordinance, kindness. Legislation cannot guarantee self-control or faithfulness, can it? The law only serves to keep us from each other's throats. The law tries to wrangle the flesh. Paul says against such things, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, there is no law. These spiritual qualities, where these spiritual qualities, fruit of the Spirit are, the law is unnecessary. And where the law is unnecessary, there is freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This week we celebrate America's independence. Our country was founded on the quest for freedom. Now, I'm not much for what I call made-up holidays, like Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or Father's Day. I think they were just made to get us to buy flowers and candy and cards, right? I don't think we have to have a holiday to do what we should be doing anyway on a regular basis. But there are a few holidays that are worth remembering. 4th of July, I think, is one of those days. It's about freedom. I also kind of like a couple weeks ago, Juneteenth. It's kind of a new holiday. It's a new federal holiday, Emancipation Day. Both holidays celebrate freedom. That's the kind of thing that we as Christians should appreciate, identify with. Why? Because we've been freed from some things in our lives, haven't we? I hope you spend a few minutes this week thinking about all those who made it possible for us to live with freedom. I spent the day yesterday cleaning up my yard. I finally cut the bushes, and I needed a new flag. I went and got a new flag and put it out front. I'm just trying to keep up with Mr. Tant back here, my neighbor. His yard is a yard of the year over there. But I think we should spend a few minutes thinking about freedom. The opportunity we have to be here this morning without anyone questioning our motives or holding it against us. You know, during World War II, the Allies drove the Italian forces out of North Africa. And the departing Italians did their best to delay their enemy's advance by filling great barges with concrete and sinking them across the entrance to the harbor. But they failed to take into account the ingenuity of the Allied engineers. The barges were removed in a brilliantly simple manner. The Allies requisitioned the huge empty tanks that oil refineries stored their fuel in. They sealed them airtight, then they floated them in the sea above the barges. Then at low tide, they chained the gigantic floats to these submerged barges and waited for high tide. When the tide was full, the buoyancy of the fuel tanks lifted the barges off the floor and away from the entrance to the harbor. Those engineers could never have created a machine that would have been able to lift such weight by themselves. Instead, they harnessed the power of the tides. See, Paul insists that we cannot raise ourselves above the pull of the flesh all by ourselves. But we can be filled with the Spirit that lifts us Godward, above the flesh, above the law. There, in the purer air in which the fruit of the Spirit can flourish, only there is true freedom. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Instead, walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that in this time of year where we think about freedom, that you would remind us of the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, free from the flesh, free from the law, free from the sin and guilt. Lord, free to live and love and walk by the Spirit. Free to rise above those things that drag us away from you, and Lord, free to live in your freedom, displaying the fruit of you in our lives. So God, I just pray that you remind us that we weren't built for the law. We were built to soar and fly in your freedom and by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.